Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and reading verse 5 through to 6. Hebrews chapter 12, reading verse 5 through to 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And my title for this morning's message is The Proof of God's Love, which we see very clearly in these verses. The proof of God's parental love for each and every one of his children. Well, I hope to go through these verses in a simple expository way this morning. But before I do so, I think it'll be quite helpful if we just look at the circumstances and the predicament of the initial readers of this letter. The author was writing this letter to the Christian Jews at this time in the Roman Empire. We're not exactly sure which congregation it was. It could have been at Jerusalem. It was written around AD 65, around about that time, before the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And there are very strong warnings in this letter to the congregation, to the people, suggesting that some were beginning to backslide. At least some of these Hebrew Christians were beginning to backslide. Faith and conviction and zeal and enthusiasm for the faith was beginning to waver among some of the believers there. Some of them even started to neglect the public worship. We read that in the letter. And so there was also great pressure upon the Jewish Christians at that time to turn, by the enemy of souls, of course, to turn back to the Jewish religion. Because I'm sure you know, at that particular time in the Roman Empire, Christianity was outlawed. It was outlawed. Whereas the Jewish faith, Judaism, it wasn't outlawed. So there was tremendous pressure to go back to the Jewish religion among some of the believers there. So here we have this exhortation in Hebrews chapter 12 to endure these trials patiently. The theme running through Hebrews chapter 12 is really enduring faith. Endure. Run the race with patience. Don't be cast down. Don't be discouraged was the prevailing theme in this chapter. Encouragement to these suffering brethren to endure. Just like their forebears did. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have the heroes of faith. And he goes to the heroes of faith and he shows them, look at the persecutions and the sacrifices your forebears went through, and see that as an encouragement. And as they endured by the grace of God, so will you if you look to the author and to the finisher of your faith. Perhaps the Lord brought this chastening upon his people, these difficulties, these persecutions, as a form of chastening to rekindle their zeal and their love for the Lord and their childlike faith. Well, at any rate, they are exhorted in their difficulties and trials to look to their ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus, the author says in this chapter. I'll just read the first three verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the author is saying, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what inspired him? What inspired him was the fact that he was going through this great humiliation and crucifixion, but he would secure for himself a great host of people. They would be his people. They would be his peculiar treasure. And that was the joy that Christ anticipated, purchasing for himself a people. And in the same way, the author is encouraging us, let that inspire you as well, the future, being with your Savior, being with the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Have that same inspiration as he had to be reunited with your Savior when faith gives way to sight. Well, with this in view, we come to our verses this morning, verses 5 through to 6. I'll be primarily dealing with these two verses. And here, in the fifth verse, we have some negative reactions to God's discipline in our lives. And I'll just point them out. And I'll also point out incentives to endure patiently under the chastening rod of God. Because we can react negatively in many ways. So we'll investigate the ways in which we can react badly under the chastening of the Lord, but we'll also see the incentives to not do so, but instead endure patiently when we are chastened by our Lord. And we are quite often in many different ways. So let's look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So the first reaction is this. The first negative reaction is that we forget too easily. We see it here right in the beginning of verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. This is quoted from Proverbs, as I'm sure you know, this wonderful parental instruction. And the author is saying, we forget. Well, what do we forget? Well, he's saying, you forget this exhortation that God deals with you like a child, as if you're his child. But also, it's broader than that. We forget so many things. We forget so many promises God has for us laid up in the scriptures. We forget that wonderful promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who love God. Everything, every difficulty, every bitter experience, every sorrow, every pain, God sanctifies these things for our eternal good. And we forget the many spiritual lessons we have already learned in the past. We so easily forget these things. We forget the fact that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all the affairs of my life. And he who is sovereign has my best interests at heart. And this, the fact that my Creator, who is for me, the fact that he is sovereign, actually should render great comfort in my life. But unfortunately, we can let these things slip from our minds so easily. We let them slip because of our sin, and much of our sin comes in the form of doubts, comes in the forms of doubt when we're going through our present troubles or difficulties. And our doubts can really deprive us of so much spiritual comfort which can be accessed by faith. This is what happened to the ancient Jews, not the Jews in this particular passage. I'm referring to the Jews in the Old Testament, when they were rescued miraculously from the most powerful empire in the world, the Egyptian Empire, back in the Old Testament. And they were being guided through the wilderness by Jehovah. And they were complaining, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, and they forgot the wonderful, miraculous power of God and how he delivered them, how he rescued them. They quickly forgot all the blessings, and this can happen to us as well. We can forget the amazing answers to prayer that we have experienced in the past. We can forget even our testimony, how the Lord saved us. We can forget these things too easily. So that's the first negative way which we can respond to the chastening of the Lord when we are going through difficulty or sorrow. And then there's another negative way which we react. We see in this verse, my son, do not despise. The Greek also suggests make light of. Do not make light of. Do not consider it nothing. Well, what is meant by this? Well, doubt comes into your mind, and you do not believe that the Lord will will do anything spiritually beneficial in your trial. How is this making me a better Christian? I can't understand this. And sometimes we think like this, don't we? I can't understand how this is going to make me a better Christian. I can't see what spiritual benefit this is doing. And that's despising the chastening of the Lord. If we think like that, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. So we can despise the chastening of the Lord in many ways. How is this manifest? Well, we've already looked at one way we can despise God's chastening, by forgetting, by easily forgetting his many benefits toward us, his many spiritual benefits, how he's helped us, sustained us, upheld us in the past, the many promises he has for us. We can forget, and that's a form of despising the chastening of the Lord. We have a duty in the scriptures to remember all the blessings, all the promises of our God. We're duty bound to remember these things as Christians, and we sin when we don't. It's a form of despising the chastening of the Lord. Also, another way which we despise God's discipline in our lives is when God allows difficulty and trouble to come along our path in his wisdom to refine our graces, to refine us as God, as his people. Well, instead of turning to him for comfort and consolation and for guidance, instead we look to the things of these world, the things of this world. We go to our creature comforts, and perhaps I spend too much time watching television. I might not be watching anything immoral or bad, but I'm just watching too much TV because I'm trying to divert my mind away from these difficulties and these troubles I go through. Well, that's despising the chastening of the Lord. We're entitled to have creature comforts and to enjoy these things, but to depend upon these things for true comfort and consolation, it's wrong. We should go to our God, and we should pour out our hearts to him in prayer and seek his help and go to the scriptures where there are so many promises that he is with us, he is for us, and he will bless us. And then the most obvious way which we can despise God's chastening is, of course, by complaining. And that's a sin which God particularly hates. We know this when we read the narrative in Exodus. And we can do this if we're not careful. We can complain. I might not complain to the Lord directly, but if I'm someone who complains, it's as if I am complaining to the Lord, because God is sovereign over everything that I go through in life. He orders these things in my life. So if I complain to other people and if I grumble to myself, it's as if I'm complaining to the Lord himself. And it's a form of despising his chastening in my life. And then there's yet another way which we despise the chastening of the Lord, and that is we depend too much upon other people, even Christians. I'm going through a particular calamity or trial, and I go to other Christians for help, and we should do this. This is the right thing to do. I go to the pastor. I'm phoning the pastor every day, or I do these things. But the last thing I do is turn to the Lord. I never go to the Lord first. I always go to other people, or I always go to the pastor. And we have liberty to do these things. We should seek advice from other Christians. We should go to the pastor for help and for advice. But if I never turn to the Lord first, well, that's wrong. I should turn to the Lord first before anyone else. As the scripture says in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me." We turn to the Lord first. He is our first port of call in trouble. And it may be that we might not even need to turn to our pastor or fellow believers as a result of that. We may still need to do so, but often we may not need to do so if we turn to the Lord first. So that can be another way in which we despise the chastening of the Lord. We need to depend more on the Lord and less upon other people and ourselves. And yet there's another negative way which we can react to God's chastening. We see in verse 5. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." So we can despise God's chastening in many different ways. And here's another way which we despise it. "Nor be discouraged. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." And we can be very easily discouraged. The slightest difficulty or problem, and we're discouraged immediately. It's as if we've never received God's help in the past. And I speak personally. I fall into this sin as well. I preach to myself. I found this preparing this message quite challenging. So, and we like I said before, we can forget. And if I forget what the Lord has done, doubts come into my mind, and then I'm quickly discouraged. Discouragement becomes inevitable if I forget and I allow doubts to come in. Well, I did say that we would not only identify the negative ways which we react to God's chastening, but I also told you in the beginning that we'll look at the incentives of enduring under the chastening rod of our Lord. And there are so many incentives. So I go through the negatives first. And then we're going to go to the encouraging part. The benefits of enduring patiently under the chastening of the Lord. And I just draw your attention to that word chastening in verse 5. It's such a precious word. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. If you have a Strong's dictionary at home, look and see what that word means in the Greek. And it's so precious. The idea suggests of education and training. In other words, what chastening is for God's people is God's education, school of education, and His training course for His people. That's what the word implies in the Greek. It's astounding, I think. It's as if He's saying, have you forgotten that you're being educated, that you're being trained by your Lord, by your Heavenly Father, through this affliction, through this sorrow that you're going through? God is educating you. He is training you. So we ask ourselves, well, how is God? How is the Lord educating me? How is He training me through the troubles, through this difficulty that I'm going through? Well, first we'll look at the school of education. Before conversion, it's true of each and every one of us. Before we're converted, we don't really know ourselves. I don't realize who I am. I don't see the depravity in my own heart before I come to know the Lord. But when I come to know the Lord, I know myself so much more. I realize the evil within. I'm soberly aware that there is this wickedness and this depravity within my heart. And this knowledge of this evil in us needs to increase. Because if it doesn't, if we're not more familiar with our depravity, we won't have a greater hatred of sin, and we need to have a greater hatred of sin to mortify it, to kill it. Otherwise, this sinful nature will grow and have a greater prominence in our life. It will reassert itself. So God often educates us on our depravity, on how depraved we can be, and the fact that we have this old nature, and there's these dark, evil lusts inside us still. And these lessons at times can be very difficult. Just like Job in the past, when the Lord was appeared to him at last, and He spoke to him about creation, and Job realized how foolish he was, even though he had great faith, and even though he didn't deny his Lord. Yet Job said the following in Job chapter 42, verse 6. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's how we feel at times as well, when God reveals to us the wickedness that still lies within. And we're cast down, and we're like Job. I abhor myself. Lord, help me to overcome these sinful traits. So this education on our depravity will secure for us in time increasingly the certificate of humility and a growing dependence upon the Lord. That's the wonderful result. We become more humble. We increasingly depend upon the Lord, upon the means of grace. And as a result of this, I have more and more of God's spiritual protective power in my life. I have that peace which the Scripture speaks about, which garrisons my mind. In the past, I was so overcome and I was so distracted by certain difficulties and problems. But a few years later, these things do not trouble me anymore. The peace of God is growing as He educates me through these difficulties and sorrows, educates me on my pride, on my the different issues, the education of the Lord through these trials and difficulties, his chastening hand. And over time, we start to reap the benefits of this education. And it doesn't end. I will be educated until the day I breathe my last. It's a constant refining process. As the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, the outer man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And God does educate us through temptation, through trial, and we're benefited in so many ways. I learn more about God's attributes through this education program. When I'm going through difficulty and trial, I learn more of his attributes become more tangible, do they not? When I'm going through difficulty, when I'm more inclined to depend upon him, his attributes are made more tangible to us. I experience his faithfulness. I don't just know it as a doctrine, but I experience his faithfulness, his upholding power, his help in times of trouble, his loving kindness, his gentleness. Sometimes I marvel at the gentleness of God. Oh, how unreasonable I was in this particular trial. How much I doubted the Lord, and yet how much he sustained me. How weak and feeble were my prayers. And sometimes it often dawns on us, does it not, that, and this has happened to me, you're going through trouble and anxiety, and your mind is full of turmoil, and then it dawns on you. It's as though God switches on a light, and you're reminded that this affliction, this trouble, is the proof of his love for you. He's keeping me from greater evil by using this affliction in my life. And then that sorrow just turns to joy, and you realize that God is protecting you in a mysterious way, in a spiritual way. And you have that deep-seated awe of the fact that your God is caring for you in this way, even though it may be painful. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? And sometimes in trial, God would reveal this wonderful truth to us, that he is mindful of us. He is thinking upon us. He is caring for us. He is shaping us through the trial, through the difficulty. So the education, the school of education that believers go through, this is a part of the chastening. This indeed is the chastening. But there's also the training course. We're being trained by the Lord all the time. And there are many different training courses for the Christian. He's training me to be a blessing to other people, to be a greater blessing to other people through this trial. He's training me for a future responsibility. He's training me for service in the future. There's all kinds of ways that the Lord trains his people. He's training me to think more about others and less of myself. He's rooting out of me this selfishness. And this selfishness is crumbling through this difficulty. And I'm thinking more about other people. So he trains me like that as well. He's training me to hate my sin more and more. He's training me to die to the world increasingly, and not to depend upon this world and its creature comforts. He's training me to live by principle and not by emotional impulse. And sometimes we do that, isn't it? Sometimes we can react to things purely by emotional impulse and not by principle. He's training me to walk by faith and not by sight. He's training me to think about the big things of life and not be so shaken by the things that are happening currently in my life. I look at, through this trial, the Lord is showing me that I need to think big and not small. I need to look at life through an eternal perspective, that God is using these things in his ultimate plan. So there's all kinds of ways the Lord trains me, and there's many other training courses beside this, these training courses that I've mentioned. So remember that God trains us, he educates us. This is a part of the syllabus of God's of the chastening of the Lord. The training and education course incorporates into the syllabus trials, troubles, heartache, sorrow, loss. This is all incorporated into the syllabus of God's chastening in our lives. And it renders immense benefits for us. That's what we're taught in this passage. And verse 11 especially makes this very clear. Look at verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So at this present moment, you don't see the benefits of the fruit of righteousness. You don't see, you say to yourself, well, I'm struggling with a sin and I don't see no end to it. I pray to the Lord, Lord, help me to overcome this particular issue. And then I fall into the sin again and I'm so cast down. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, don't be discouraged. Keep praying. Keep warring against the sin. Keep pleading to the Lord to give you grace. Fight the good fight. And over time you will see fruit. Oh, you see it in the natural world, do you not? When the fruit starts to grow on the tree, it's not ripe, it's hard. And some fruit looks very unsightly. But when the fruit starts to ripen, it looks not very nice and it's pleasant to eat. And it's the same with our graces when the Lord is working in our lives. We struggle against these different sins in our lives and there's a great battle. But over time, we're changed and we often don't see it. Others see it in us. And this is the Lord working in our lives. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a struggle. But over the process of time, God does promise that we endure under His chastening hand. We patiently look to Him. We produce fruit, wonderful, peaceable fruits of righteousness. So these are wonderful things. So the next time Satan throws that dart, that fiery dart into your mind and suggests to you that your suffering is in vain, well, just remember what this verse chastening means in the original. Education, training. Believe it, dear brother and sister. Believe it with all your heart. This is what the Lord is doing. He is training you. He is preparing you. He is educating you, each and every one of us. And the benefits are immense and eternal as well, for that matter. Well, let's look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So the motive for God's chastening and His rod of discipline in our lives, His motive is love. That's the motive. His intense, everlasting love for each and every one of His children whom He delights. So yes, when I sin against the Lord, in one sense I feel and I sense the Lord's frown upon me because I've sinned against Him. I've grieved the Holy Spirit and I can tangibly feel it, that conviction of sin. But this grief comes from a jealous love which is determined to keep me on the track of salvation, on that path that leads to glory. So yes, the Lord is grieved at us when we sin against Him, but it's grief which comes from a jealous love over us. Never forget that. And look at this word here in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. That is being flogged. Very painful. And scourges every son whom He receives. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord can be intensely painful in our lives. I remember, I'm going back a very long time ago when I was about 9 or 10 years old. And my father only smacked us a handful of times in our lifetime as children. So this particular incident is very vivid in my mind. We were eating dinner and I made a very nasty comment about the dinner. I said, I can't remember what I said, but it was very rude and a very nasty comment. And my dad smacked me for it. And immediately, my mind was in such turmoil and anguish, and I wasn't angry towards my father, but I realized, it just dawned on me as soon as I received that discipline, I realized how nasty and how unreasonable my words were, and the guilt was almost unbearable. I can remember, it's still very vivid in my memory, but that did me a world of good. Well, sometimes we experience the same thing with our Heavenly Father. The anguish and the agony in our souls for how we react to trials and how unreasonable we can be or our doubting or some sin. And I say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? So the scourging can be painful. It can. And God ensures that the conscience stings and it hurts, but he scourges every child whom he receives. He receives us gladly. He delights in us. It's like that hymn, "O love that will not let me go, I yield my weary soul to thee." This profound, mysterious love that is determined to keep us on the path of everlasting life. We are kept by the power of God. And sometimes we're kept in ways which grate against the flesh, but it's for our own good. So our sin, nor Satan or the world, can snatch us from the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor the Father. It's all done in love, dear brothers and sisters. And God doesn't take pleasure in seeing us suffer. That's what the scripture teaches. He doesn't take pleasure in disciplining us or seeing the suffering that we go through. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33, we read, "For he does not afflict willingly. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." He doesn't take pleasure in seeing us suffer, but he sees the end result. He knows the benefits and the blessings that will be procured through this process. And so he does so. Well, as a parent, this passage really resonates with me. Because, as I'm sure all the parents here, you can agree with me that we don't anticipate in punishing our children when our children have done something wrong. I don't anticipate and I don't look forward to disciplining them. There's a reluctance on the part of the parent. We don't want to do it. But we know that we have to, because it's in our child's best interests to discipline them. If I never correct my child or my children, I'm doing a great injustice to them. Their selfishness and their anger and all these different vices in them will grow and will spiral out of control, and they'll get themselves into real trouble when they're adults if I don't do something, if I don't discipline my children. And you see what the Lord is doing here. The Lord is using this analogy, this parent-child analogy, to prove to us how much he loves us, to assure us of his love. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, we read the following: "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." So these things should really give us great comfort if we're going through any particular difficulty and trial. Our trials and difficulties are not always because of our sin, but sometimes the Lord will take us through a trial not because of a particular sin, but because he wants to refine us and refine our graces, that we become more humble, that we become more patient, that we become more joyful, and our sinful nature in general is weakened. Well, lastly, as I draw to conclusion, I want to point out that there is also evidence of God's displeasure and his anger in this passage, not towards his children, but towards those who do not know him, who have never yet come to saving faith. And we see this in the 8th verse. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." I just want to quote an old commentator on this very verse. Let me just read you these comments. "If you never meet with anything that is adapted to correct your faults, to subdue your temper, to chide your wanderings, it would prove that you were in the condition of illegitimate children, cast off and discarded by their father." If I'm never troubled about my sin, I'm carefree, I'm never troubled and convicted, my conscience never troubles me about these things, if I have no attacks of Satan, doubts coming in at times, if there is no struggle, if there is no warfare against sin, instead my heart's at ease, well, that's the evidence, according to what the scriptures teach, that I'm not converted, I'm not a Christian. The wrath of God abides on me like a dark cloud hanging over my head. So my friend, if that's the case with you, if what I've been saying to you this morning doesn't make any sense to you, well, I don't feel these difficulties and troubles that this preacher is speaking of. It's probably because you're not converted. It's probably because you actually don't know the Lord. Don't confuse the outward religious aspects in your life as saving grace. It has to start from within. You have to see your need of forgiveness. I have to see what a wretched sinner I am and see what the Lord has done on that cross, taking my hell for me on that cross. And I look to Him and I plead His forgiveness. Lord, forgive such a wretched sinner like me. I believe that You took my everlasting torment on that cross for such a wretch as I. And I plead His forgiveness and I believe that He died for me. And if I'm sincere, the Lord will change me and He will work that wonderful work of grace in my heart. And then I will experience His parental love in my life. And sometimes it can be painful, but as all Christians will bear witness, the benefits and the blessings of His parental love far outweigh the pain that we experience. The pain is nothing compared to the many blessings and that ultimate eternal weight of glory which is coming for each and every one of those who love the Lord. So in closing, I just read these two wonderful verses. May they minister to each and every one of us this morning. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. Amen.